This conference will now be recorded.
All right, so we'll start off with prayer as people are coming in with the questions. So we'll have your questions ready. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity to come together to learn and grow in your word. Help us to seek you in all things, dear Lord, to walk in your ways, not only do what you say, but do it the way you said it. We thank you for these words that you continue to give us, dear Lord, the guidance and the understanding through your spirit. Allow me just to be an instrument used to present your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. We thank you once again for all the love and the grace and the mercy you show us. And we just ask you to guide us in a way that we can live in a way to do what we need to. We love you and we thank you, dear Lord, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. All right. Questions? And I think I put it on. I'll take everybody off mute. Hold on. Unmute all. But if I do mute everybody, that's because we're getting noise in the background. So then I'll just mute everybody and just make sure you unmute, ask a question, put it back on mute. So shoot.
I have a question.
Okay.
It's under the caption, I think, in the life lesson. Mm-hmm. Instead of everything that has been heard, we must avoid being distracted. Our status in life and the situation we face must not influence our purpose of life. So 1 Corinthians 7 and 17, mm-hmm. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. So I may be taken out of context, but I'm looking at just Lord has assigned to him. Mm-hmm. So if you get married or take a job before you become a Christian, didn't you put yourself there? Or is this talking about wherever you are, this is where God chose to call you? Or what is it assigned?
So the first section, there's two sections in there. There's what you were born into, things that you had no control over, and then the situations you're in. Now, I'm glad you brought that up because that is true. There's a lot of situations we can bring on ourselves. I can't go and spend all my money and then say, well, God made it so I can't pay my bills, and that's the situation I'm in. No, please don't do that. That has nothing to do with God. That's when we make foolish decisions and bad decisions and stuff like that, we're going to pay for it. I mean, that's just the way it is. However, in situations like I may have taken a job like I'm supposed to, but in that job, it's just become a challenge. The people I'm around may become a challenge. I don't see really opening up anywhere. And God, that's what it means when it says the situations. And the place in life is, once again, it could be where you were born, what gender or race you were born in. If you're born poor, if you're born rich, if you're, you know, all these things come into factor. So when it says he assigned, remember, he was control of all that. So he's saying those can't be. And what some people go, well, I can't be a Christian because I'm not from this place, or I wasn't brought up here, and I didn't have a mother or father, or I didn't have. And we like these excuses, and Satan likes them, while God is like, no, 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 none of those count. None of those work in that way. That's why he's saying following God's commandments is what matters. And that's why that verse ends. These excuses can't be used because we can overcome all of them with following what God says. So that's the importance of that verse. What we've done is we've allowed life to play such a big part. We're giving people passes, which God is not. We're giving people license to live a sinful life, which God is not. So we're making up things, some things that are end up hurting people instead of realizing, no, he allowed them to be in that position still to serve him. So that's what it means. So now, but even if you messed up and put yourself in a bad position, you still got to serve God in that bad position, if that makes sense.
So you're saying that sign place could be where you were born, mm-hmm. or, okay.
Mm-hmm. And like I said, so the first half of that, because there's two halves. Mm-hmm. The first half where he says, keep, you know, where he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision. That's where he's talking about things, how you were born, the where you were born, if you were born handicapped or not, if you were born with extra talents, if you were born rich. And I think a lot of us tend to look at the people who have more, and be honest with you, they actually have the hardest of sticking with God because they have more. So, I mean, you know, be careful what you wish for in life. So that's that first part. Second half is situations. So you may be in a marriage that it could be challenging or it could be whatever. God is saying, as responsible to God. Remember, because he even uses the slave in that one. He says, if you're a slave, don't let it trouble you. If you can gain your freedom, do so. What that is showing is, if the opportunity opens, that's good, but never make that the purpose. Because you have some people that their life goes on hold while they try to fix their life, or I'm sorry, their relationship with God goes on hold while they try to fix their life, and they blew it. They have no idea what they're doing. Yeah, that's dangerous. What you do is you grow in your relationship with God. And as opportunities open, you take them or not, but you're like, I'm in this storm for a reason. You know, if Joseph would have gone, hey, y'all, I'm done until he gets me out of this jail, he would have been dead wrong. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
I have a question about Proverbs. Sorry, I had it. It's Proverbs 26, 4 to 5.
Okay. Proverbs 24.
26.
Oh, Proverbs 26, 4 to 4. 5, right?
Okay. Right.
All right. Do you want me to read it?
First? I can read it.
All right, go ahead.
It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So, how are you supposed to answer a fool? Because when you look at this,
same thing.
Yes, it's one saying answer and one saying no.
I know.
How do you... What's right?
It's an excellent question. In fact, it's the next Bible study we're doing, which is called The Fool. This is in it. The translation that does it best is the New American Standard, to be honest with you. Almost all of them say it like this one does. But the New American Standard says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves. That he may be wise. So, because it's saying the same thing, but they're saying, no, answer him for what it deserves, don't answer him the same way, in that same way. So what it's saying in there is, be careful not to get into, like, and unfortunately we do that as Christians, we get into debates. Remember, you always hear me say this whole political season, when we start saying foolish things, and then the person on the other side starts saying foolish things, here we are Christians, now we're in foolish conversation. Mm-hmm. There is no right or wrong. We're both foolish. You got where I'm coming from. Now we're just doing foolish. However, as a Christian, what it means by that is, if a Christian comes to me with talk that's not coming from the word, I have to answer it according to what the word says. I can immediately go, it has nothing to do with God. Where's that in the Bible? And not in that way. I mean, you got to be very, very gentle with it, of course, but you can honestly say, because like I said, politically, I know right now we're saying things that hit the nerves and the desire and all that, but they're foolish when they're not based on God. You know what I mean? So people are coming up with these concepts and these things, and we can easily go, I hear what you're saying, but where does the Bible support that? Mm-hmm. I mean, where is the Bible? And then now you're giving them what their foolish statement deserves. And that's for Christians in that sense. But that's why that's so important. That's what it means. It doesn't mean they say it about their side and then you say it about your side. Now you're two fools and a foolish talk. And that's not me calling you a fool. It's the Bible calling you a fool, calling us fools.
Got it. I see the other translation too, so thank you.
Amen. Praise God. Other questions?
Yeah, I have a question, and okay. I don't know if the I don't even know if I should ask a question. I had a conversation with someone that's attached to my family, and I'm wondering if the scripture that Nadia just was talking about, if that one and the one about Matthew 7:6 about do not give dogs what is sacred to throw you know, that one. Mm-hmm. I was having this conversation with this person,
yep.
And they said that
that they were talking about. You know, people say that hell is here on earth. This is mm-hmm. earth is hell. Mm-hmm. And so they were saying that, they said to me, wasn't Satan an angel? And they said, mm-hmm. what happened to him? That God kicked him down to earth. Mm-hmm. So when he came to earth, then, you know, earth became hell. And mm-hmm. he said, he tell people all the time that people search the internet and they find out that Columbus didn't really discover America. Right. And that's the same right. thing as the Bible. A man mm-hmm. wrote the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so you don't necessarily believe, know that it's true because man mm-hmm. wrote it.
Right.
And so I was looking at the scripture about, you know, the scriptures God breathed. Mm-hmm. And another one I looked at about the scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so, but I don't know if it would make a difference to say those things to them, kind of, because you said before that it sounds like foolishness to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that, so. Yeah. At what point do you not say something to someone? And what point you just let them go?
So when they come off like that, if they were asking the question and they want to know, you could say, my faith is in the Bible because we believe in the all-powerful God. Now, you can give it that way because they're actually reaching out for an answer. When they're going at that way, they're trying to prove, and you hear that question all the time, because the way I can only prove that answer is by using the Bible, which they already said is messed up because they already proved on the internet a whole bunch of stuff that's wrong, which unfortunately they are right. And this is where we've blown it when we've almost made history sacred along with the Bible. If we as Christians would have just did everything by the Bible, we wouldn't get all these, because there's a whole lot of wrongs that people are finding out that they were like, all my life I thought this and I just found out this. And now we who probably supported both is kicking us in the butt. But what, like you said, if you would try to explain what the word is saying on that, it's giving pearls of swine. Because listen to that person, who I'm guessing is not a Christian, but they knew stuff out of the Bible. Like Satan was an angel and he was kicked out of heaven. They knew that part, but then they go, so there's this hell on. So he's finding, they're following the concept of, you know, Satan being in hell. And if you notice the human perception of hell, it's going to be his domain. He's going to be king down there. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So they get parts and pieces. So if you notice that they're just trying to push a point, you just kind of smile and you try to do it through your actions that maybe they'll ask a question. That's where the being shrewd part comes in. But if they're literally coming and saying, hey, I struggle with this. And then you could talk to them about faith and you ease them in there. But you got to be very careful not to go into a debate or that type of conversation with them. That's why I said I always struggle with apologists, and because that's what apologists do. They go out into the world and they try to prove God. The problem is when you prove God, you take the place of faith, because there's a lot of stuff God does not give us that we just have to take his word for it. And that's the faith part. And so my job is just to plant a seed or to water and allow God to take it from there. So yeah, in certain cases, you really have to kind of gauge it. You have to pray about it. If they're asking a question and you can offer it in God's word, that's one thing. But if they're looking like they're going to try to knock it, you just kind of go, oh, I hear where you're coming from. I'm just kind of leaving it at that. But then your life has to be a ministry. And hopefully, as time goes on, that opportunity will come when they'll ask a question.
Okay. And so that's a good answer. I know what to do now. So the another question I have.
Can I tag on to that one before you move to another one? Because sure. Praise God, mm-hmm. your question actually led right into my second one.
Okay.
Because everything Aunt Carolyn said about all scripture being God breathed, and you know, you explained that we just, you know, the Trinity files, there are just some things that we can't explain, right? And we see where they're at. So when trying, so someone led me somewhere where there are like all these contradictions and things, right? And I was looking at this and seeing, not to get into any debate with anybody, but to explain why something is a certain way. So, for example, one of the things they brought up to me was 2 Kings 24, which talked about a king. And I wouldn't even worry about it because I'm like, oh, it's so small. But then we learn every word in the Bible is right. Mm-hmm. But, yep. In 2 Kings 24, I think it was 8, right? So it talks about, I don't know how to pronounce it, Jehoiachin, who was 18 years old when he came to reign in Jerusalem for 3 months. But then when you go to 2 Chronicles 36, in 9, it says he was 8 years old, and then he reigned for 3 months and 10 days. So me not understanding that, how would I explain to someone else why that is different?
A lot of them, there'll be an exception, because the Bible complements, and they and the people who love to try to attack you with the Bible, you're absolutely right. They'll find those, and there's a bunch of little things, and they have explanations. Some of them, there may be two or three of them that I may not be sure of yet, and the Bible will explain it. Some of them could be translation errors. Some of them it's explained somewhere else. I mean, even in that one, I have to look at that one again, you know, just to be sure. But be careful on those. Always say, let me look into that. That's a valid point. Always make it, take them serious, that you are taking them serious, you know, in that sense. And then when you do get the answer, you provide it. And if they take it, they take it. If they don't, they don't. Because usually you have some that are just trying to do it in a way so they don't have to believe. Their whole goal is, I don't want to believe. So you don't want, that's what I'm saying. They're trying to lure you into a debate and or lure your doubt into it. You know what I mean? But the Bible is sound. The problem is, there may be some adjustments on translations. There may be some wording that we're getting wrong. So we always have to look at each of those things. But yeah, anytime somebody brings those, I say, okay, let me look into them, and then we can talk about them. And sometimes the people go, okay, that answer will work. And sometimes they'll go, no. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you don't have to receive it. That's fine if you want to believe that. You know, I'm not, you know, and we can leave it at that. And I say, but I'm taking what you're saying, and I hear it, you know. So always kind of take it, write those down. There's like a whole website where somebody was doing that, where he was just taking what he called the contradictions, and you can really go through it if you wanted to, and you can find where his flaws were. But he was really searching for things just to disprove the Bible as much as he can. But yeah, I always still receive it and say, let me look into this, and then go from there.
And that's what this person was doing too. But I just didn't know how to respond. So look at the different translations. But let's say I'm going to look at the translation. I didn't think about that. But let's say I look at the translation. It's just one of those things where it is. I don't even know if that's possible, but for it to just be different. Mm-hmm. Or is that not a possibility? Let's say it is just different. Is it, I mean, I know where I'm at with this. I'm okay with it being different, but I know some people may not be. And just to explain it, then, I mean, is it just a matter of, again, you know, all scriptures God breathed, and you know what I mean, like
you definitely want to put that out to them, but like you said, say it may be something, and it also shows our flaw, but it also shows our faith. Because I remember years ago, before people recognized, you know, in Matthew, when you read the begots, you know, when it leads to Jesus, and you go to Luke, and some of the names are different. People are like, well, what is this? You know, when you go through it. And what has been discovered is the one's talking about the line of Joseph, and the other one's talking about the line of Mary. And then you may ask why, because blood-wise, of course, he wasn't Joseph's child. Now, law-wise, he was. You know what I'm saying? So in case somebody would try to argue, well, he's not in the line of the king because he's not in the line of blood, then they show Mary to show that he is in the line of the king, which is in the blood, which is other David. So it still led, all of them led from that part to him. But it took a while. People didn't know that at first, and they would see that as, oh, see, there's a contradiction. So there's a bunch of those little ones in there. And that's where you say, let me look into it. Some I may have to look into. But I'll do my best. And you just leave it at that. You always show them of, I'm going to do my best, but that's going to make me budge from the word. And you don't even want to put that into them. You just want to let them know, I'm going to do my best, so it doesn't look like you're picking and choosing, that you're doing the best you can to kind of show, you know, what it is, where that is. And sometimes it's okay to say, I really don't know on this one, but I'll keep looking into that.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely.
Thanks, Dr. I have a question. What to say?
Please. Yeah, no, go ahead.
And on, I guess on the same line, there's somewhere it says it's not in the, it'll be a verse, and then I say it's not in the manuscript in another book. Mm-hmm. So So you use the same argument when it's not even there, some are there, some are not there?
So like a good example of that one is to cast the first stone. Certain ones, and this is where people struggle with it. Now, the reason why I don't struggle with it is because my faith is in God and God had this put together. But with that, I can see where the argument comes from. What a manuscript is they took as many, remember, the Bible was put together by them finding a whole bunch of these, what the scribes put together, because it was, they didn't have copy machines. They had scribes rewrite it. And what they're saying is that when certain manuscripts were missing certain things, if it was enough of them, they would leave it out. But, you know, some people say they were inspired and not inspired, you know, and how that whole concept works. So that's one of them. That's why in certain Bibles, you'll see that one on casting the first stone, you know, when it says he went to the ground and he wrote. And some of them, it won't have it, but it'll have it in small writing going, some manuscripts have this whole section here. So, yeah, that plays a part also. And like I said, God allows these things for the simple purpose of first us keeping our faith and making sure we're dealing with it through faith. You know what I mean? And what I mean by that is, I believe this is God's word. I believe it's from God. So I'm depending on God. Even when I may get stuck, I'm still going to trust in God. And that's what we have to stand firm on. And not off of, you know, when we see these things that we don't understand it, we trust in him. But also, and it even lets me know this as a pastor, my job is just to present what we have as his word and allow God to work from there. Too many times we keep trying to save or change people. And we actually make matters worse because we're trying to prove it. And then we give our own thing and then we say our own thing. And then a person's all messed up and they're mad at God because we gave a perception of God instead of giving God.
Thank you. Thank you, Sissy.
Welcome, family. So my other question is Matthew 18, 16, going over to the Jehovah's Witnesses using that scripture, and they have, I've had watched some things where they have a problem with pedophilia, and the scripture that they're using, that they're not holding these people accountable, is because they're saying that they didn't have two witnesses to what happened. So when I read that scripture, it doesn't really mean that you have to have two people see the action, is that two people to hear the charge, I thought, of what happened.
So no, you in the law, when you made any accusation, you did have to have two or three witnesses. They had to have seen it. If you go in the Old Testament, it even says that they had to. That's why they're called witnesses. They witnessed it. And we have to be very careful. And I know in certain cases, it's hard to witness something that happens behind closed doors and stuff like that. You know what I mean? So when that stuff happens, there needs to be two people that literally seen it. That's why today we hear somebody say, hey, I got this from a reliable source. The only reliable source is the Bible. You know what I mean? Or you've seen it. And so, no, it does mean witnesses, and not just one witness. So even let's say you said you've seen something and you're concerned about it and you brought it to my attention. I take that into consideration, but I can't take it as gospel. You know what I mean? Now I get two or three that say it and they said the exact same thing. Now we have something. That's what the Bible said. And those and that's how the law was made before you were able to stone or kill somebody. You had to get two or three witnesses. Why? Because some people get it wrong. Some people distort. Some people add on to it. I mean, we see that nonsense happening today with people coming up with these accusations on certain things, and sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. And we got to be careful. God hates it. There's a verse in the Bible where he hates when the wrong person is accused, and when we say somebody's doing something and they're not, God hates that. In other words, I better be sure on the accusations I'm making on somebody. Does that make sense? Now, if I'm concerned of something, the accusations mean I want them punished, I want them this, I'm telling people, and that's that. That's slander. And if my purpose is to hurt them. However, if there is a concern and I think somebody may be doing something, I'm supposed to do that. So if I thought somebody was robbing or rob him from a bank or whatever like that, I have to say, okay, y'all, I'm a little concerned. How do I approach him? What do I need to do? See, that's one thing. But if I went, we need to kick him out of the church because I know he's robbing the bank. He can't afford that car. He can't do this. Now I'm condemning him. I already, you know, made it based off of what I think I see without seeing it. And God, that's one of the things God abhors. He hates that. You know what I mean? So we got to be careful with accusations, especially Christians, unless we've seen it. And there is no such thing as a reliable source in that way, because you got some people that call themselves godly people and they'll still have ulterior motives and they'll give you something. And if you run with what they're saying, you're still now held accountable for it if they're wrong. Does that make sense?
It makes sense, but it's for, you know, it's a hard pill to swallow when you're talking about children.
Absolutely.
So other words, you have to basically rely on God to deal with the situation.
And unfortunately, because it's funny, because even using children as an example, I'm seeing this trend go on. And this has been for 100 years. One thing that everybody hates is when you mess with children. Don't mess with children. So what some people have been doing to hit nerves is they're making up these lies. Then it's mixed with some truth. The problem is when you first hear it, we go fight. Oh, I can't believe they're doing this. Let's go fight. If we're wrong, we got to answer to God. God ain't going to go, no, I understand it was a child. He's going to go, where did you get your information? And the more I'm looking into, I don't know if you remember, once again, if you like them or not, that whole Pizzagate, if people ever heard about that, where they and what they said and what got the guy mad was in this bottom of this pizza shop, there was supposedly pedophilia going on. And a guy went there with a gun and he shot the place in and he went in, only find out, nope, I was wrong. So the guy who was pushing it, who was a radio host, he was supposed to be a Christian. And I mean, he was adamant that he had all this proof and everything. And then they go there and it's not there. And what does he say? Sorry. And he's destroyed a bunch of lives. Here's the biggest thing. That part, him just saying sorry, he's still going to answer to God for that. So I can't stress this enough to you Christians. There's a lot of rumors and nonsense going on and they are adding children and case to it. Please be careful. Yes, we want to defend and look after our children. Don't allow them to let your child or let a child be used for you to go against God. Because remember, he says, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worth me. If you love your son or daughter more than me. So if my excuse to God is, God, I ignored you because of my child, he's not going to go, okay, I get it. He's going to go, wait a minute. So you still put them before me. So you're right. So there should be a lot of hard pills we need to swallow out of reverence for God. And that's what's hurting us. We don't have that reverence we need. And it's getting us into a lot of trouble with these excuses that are just not going to fly. Make sense? Does that make sense?
I guess.
All right. Any other questions?
Yeah, I had one, Pastor Keith.
Yep.
Okay, this is kind of on that line, but this is more on like the stand your ground and like self-defense, yep. You know, theory. Mm-hmm. So I know the Bible does say you, you know, can use self-defense, but I know you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Mm-hmm. But, you know, some of the states have the stand your ground thing. Mm-hmm. So I guess my question would be, even if you're not acquitted, I mean, if you're acquitted or don't get in trouble, that's still something you would have to answer to God for, correct?
Absolutely. There's a bunch of laws we have down here where things are legal, but it's still against what God says. Always know that. Please, everybody understand that. Just because it's legal, God's not changing his books. His is righteous. Our Constitution is what's corrupt. You understand? Everything down here is corrupt. Everything down here in the world is corrupt. So with that said, we have that understanding of if it's wrong in God's eyes, it's wrong. I mean, I'm a perfect example. If I go to a war and war ends up being a political war and I'm a soldier and I shoot somebody, do you think God's going to go, well, you were supporting your country? Can you show me that in the word anywhere? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. Every soldier has to go, when I go, I'm accountable for me. You understand it? So if I shoot somebody, and my defense is I was defending my country, And God is showing, but there was nothing going on with your country, or there was no defense really going on. You allowed some people put something together and they called it defense. How are you going to answer to God? And this is where we got to be careful. We're allowing a lot of these worldly excuses to make us, once again, ignore God. If we lived in reverence, we would go. I don't know, you know, the guy, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist, but he was Hacksaw something, Hacksaw Ridge, I think, where he went there and he said he wouldn't use a gun, but he kept saving lives. And he was adamant about that. That was showing a faith that we should have. While everybody else would go, nope. They said, I'm defending my country, and we give them an honor, and we give them badges. We don't take care of them, but we do all this stuff for them. They die. They still got to answer to God, and God's not going to be as sentimental as we are when we go against him for our country or for your family or for whatever it is. God has to, because he's our true protection. So when we make these outside excuses, you still got to answer to him. So it's an excellent point. So that stand your ground part, you better make sure it was self-defense. You may get off down here, but you got to answer to God eternally.
Got you.
All right. I'll allow one more question.
I have one.
All right.
So I have a friend who is not a Christian, but she has been asking me questions. And she doesn't want to be tricked.
Amen.
On Judgment Day, no, she feels that she doesn't want to, on her last day, she doesn't want to find out that God isn't real and that she was tricked. Mm-hmm. So she said she started reading Revelations, and I was like, no, don't start there. Don't start there. Start in the Gospels. But can you give me something else that I can reference her in the Word to get Absolutely. Her started so that she doesn't feel, I don't know where to start, like without scaring her or being too much, you know?
Gotcha. Yep. First thing I would say to her is, would you rather be tricked and find out that you may have missed out on something down here or whatever, but you'd be dead and wouldn't know it? Or what if you are being tricked by living your life and then have to spend an eternity in hell? So you said the right thing to her. Now, be careful not to try to force her hand. So you said the right thing. Start in the Gospels. That's absolutely, absolutely right. Have her start in the Gospels and say, just kind of read a little bit. Tell her to take notes. I always tell them, start off in Matthew, read all the way to Jude. That's the book right before Revelations. Then go to Genesis and read all the way to Malachi. And then the last book you read is Revelation. So you're definitely okay. Reading all the Bible. Tell her you definitely, because she's going to have questions. If she could find a Bible teaching church, that's very important. And or this is an opportunity for you as a Christian to sit down with her. And it's not putting the pressure on you. I know you're like, well, didn't I have to answer all the questions? It'll allow you to have Bible study with her and gain questions. And it's nothing wrong with going, let me see what this is. And it helps even to help you grow. And then as you bring it to church or into your prayer groups and things like that, and y'all get the answers, you bring it back to her. It becomes a process. Because remember, as he says, I plant the seed, Apollos waters it, but it's God that makes them grow. So praise God, just for her asking these questions shows there's an opportunity. So you're being careful, you're asking right. So praise God, you're doing that. So just kind of present it. You don't want to make it feel like you're pushing her, and then just kind of step her through it. So say, hey, start in Matthew, take your time, get a notebook, and always even tell them your notes may say, I have no idea what this means, and say there's nothing wrong with that. Write that down, and then you'll get the answers, you know, using the Bible to understand the Bible.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely. All right. Praise God. So.
This conference will now be recorded.
Amen. So we'll start this portion of it. So. Okay. So let me do a review. And I have to say, like we were saying earlier, and I know you hear me say over and over again, because as Christians, and this time we've really been hurting ourselves because we're getting caught up in some worldly affairs, and our Christian walk really shouldn't include these worldly affairs, to where we're allowing ourselves to slander, we're allowing ourselves to get caught up in lies, we're allowing ourselves to pick sides, and we are divided like crazy. And that should be concerning most of you more than some of the things that we're hearing being brought up and misleading us. Please pray about that. So this is why, as a Christian walk, we really need to check our walk in reverence to God. When I say in reverence to God, I have to be able to go, when he answers me, my answer will always be because you said, or because your word says, and be clear on that and not give some of the things that we're doing. So as we started off learning, it started off in our Christian walk. We have to have that relationship with Jesus, not your relationship, because there's only one relationship we can have with Christ. We saw that all Christians are drawn by God and must have the relationship with Jesus that he establishes in the word. Christ himself revered God and had to suffer to learn obedience. The beautiful thing of that, it's showing that he came down here and he may have some opinions, he may have some things that he saw, he may have done it his way, but he had to suffer to learn obedience. What does that mean, to suffer? It means I have to say okay to God, even when, man, I am really struggling with an answer. But that's what we need to be as Christians, to where I'm not looking at it going, well, God, I'm going to do this anyway. Understand that the relationship with Jesus provides all wisdom and the knowledge for Christians. Okay. Now, when we understand, he said that in that verse, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Remember that verse in the Bible with saying that? See, until you really have the true relationship with Christ, you'll be called a Christian doing things the world's way. That's why we got so many different flavors of Christianity. And Jesus said, no, there's only one way. Have you ever asked yourself that question? And what we're doing, we're just picking the way we like, which are all the wrong way. Unless it's totally deep in him, you're going the wrong way. And I don't care what you label yourself, you're setting yourself up. So we got to be very careful. We want God to separate us for his sole use. Keep that in mind. I want God to use me just for him. In a nutshell, we must be Christ-like. That's what Jesus did. So then we've seen that's important, but then we also see our relationship with others. I think as Sister Marva was saying earlier, our Deacon Sean was saying concerning, you know, when we talk about stand your ground, but turn the other cheek. Today, we are so important going against each other and standing firm on how we feel about things. Our relationship with others is something that stinks as well. The Bible shows us that all Christians must look out for other Christians and learn and grow from the past. When I say from the past, not your experiences, but from what the Old Testament showed us. We need to look out for other Christians to help provide what they are spiritually lacking. And I stress the word spiritually lacking. We are so distracted with so many other things. Think about it. In your life, how many of us are dealing with things? We're calling it spiritual, while in reality, we're emotionally, intellectually, ignorantly, or culturally dealing with things. And that's what Satan's like. I don't care which one of those you use, as long as you're not being spiritual about it. You know what I mean? As long as you're not loving your enemies based on what the Bible says, as long as you're not slandering, as long as you're dealing with it the way the Bible shows. A Christian must spiritually learn how to deal with others. That's the most important part. How we treat one another must change from how the world does it to how God says. I was saying, when this whole COVID thing, the election, the injustice, everything that's happening, we should stand. Christians should just stand up and it should look like something, and it doesn't. Think about it. Do we really see people representing the Bible, or do we see people representing the sides? You know what I mean? Like I said, I get disturbed because I see a liberal side and I see a conservative side, and both sides are dead wrong. And I can show you that in God's word. And even when I say that, people will still stick to those sides instead of going, wait, how can I show God? And what do I need to do to bring us together? What is it that I need to do? And we're not doing that. So what we've seen is it's going to be us being guided by the teaching, sound teaching of the Bible. What a lot of these groups tend to do is they'll use scripture here, scripture there. And like I said, Satan even knows the Bible. He tried to use that against Jesus. Remember, he even said, it is written. But if you don't know sound doctrine, you'll be confused or you'll be swayed by these things. This is why we have to stay in the word. We have to live by the word. And we should be that light that the world looks at in all of these situations, always pointing to God, not to our human and emotional ideology. We see that Christians must make sure what we are being taught with the truth from the Bible and that we are changing self. The more and more people should see us, they should see Christ. They should see me and they should see you looking like Christ. They should remember Christ. Can we say that that's what people are saying? Do they remember Christ or do they remember our heritage? Do they remember our politics? Do they remember our money? Do they remember our humor? What is it they're remembering about us? Or do they truly, are we truly displaying Christ based on what the word says? The only way that happens is we have to read, understand the word, and apply it. Christians must realize all of our situations are spiritual, so they must be dealt with spiritually. And Christians must realize there are false teachers and how to tell the difference. So looking at all of those, that's what we learned. And we're in the last part here of changing attitudes. And we have to change our mindset. One thing happens when you become a Christian is there is an opportunity to change. He provides you everything you need to change. That's why in Romans 12, 2, it says, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to know what God's will, his good and pleasing will. Majority of Christians today, in what it's called terrible time, have no idea what his will is because we're still doing it the world's way. Think about it. So if I'm a Christian and I'm still reacting and doing things based on how the world is doing it, I'm still conforming to the patterns of this world. That means I can't get to the second part of, you know, renewing my mind. So just because you read the Bible and you go to church and you do some things that Christians do, if you're still conforming to the patterns of this world, there's a major problem in your walk. So I have to change my attitude. So as it says here, I need to be living a responsible life. And it's mandatory for a Christian that we're living a responsible. When I say responsible, please don't mess up responsible based on worldly definition of responsible. It must be godly definition of responsible. Titus 3:13 says, our people must learn to, watch this, devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, if I stop there and somebody wasn't paying attention, you may have a definition of what good is. Now, here's what I got to show you this. I can take you into different countries. In fact, I can take you into different neighborhoods. And one person's group's definition of good is going to be much different than another person's definition of good. I mean, you have groups up there that are saying it's good for two people to get married as long as they love each other. It doesn't matter what their gender is. And you'll have a ton of people that agree with them. Then you have other people saying, oh, no, but it's good as long as we do this for our country and we're being strong for our country. Is that true? All of this stuff, where are we getting this from? And is it good? Problem is, we don't even check that. We put in our own definitions and we devote ourselves to something that's not good. And then I got to answer to God. So when it says we must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, it means I got to first understand what is good. And the Bible makes very clear, only God is good. All good gifts come from God. So if it's not biblical, it's not good. He says, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. He's not talking about that you can go to work and provide for your family. That's going to play a part in it. It's that you can be used by God to minister to people to get them out this world. Or am I so deep in this world, I'm just contributing to it? Does that make sense? Hopefully we're grasping the part of that our attitudes have to get out of this. And I'm telling you, just using me as a human, I have my own views. I have feelings. I have ways that I wish they would go. I got to keep that to myself because it's meaningless and it's foolish. You get where I'm going with this, okay? And I got to stress that term that it's meaningless and it's foolish to let you know, unless I know it's from God, because Jesus even said the same thing, it's not being done. And until Christians really become that, we're in trouble. We are in trouble and we're causing trouble. We're being more used by Satan. So the way we do that is we have to learn to be content no matter your situation. And it's a very important part of a Christian walk. Philippians 4, 10 through 13 breaks it down for us. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Okay. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He's, you know, so Paul's putting out there going, you're looking out to make sure I'm being taken care of, that I'm well fed, you know, on my journey and my ministry. And then he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, if we're being honest, how many of us, and this is something you have to ask yourself, because only one that's going to know you're telling the truth is God, is do I let the me, how I feel, distort or change what I do? Okay? Because contentment is where I am relaxed in him no matter my situation. That's why he says, I know what it is to be in need. Then he shows the other side. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Contentment. If we were truly content, situations wouldn't affect us. We would deal with situations godly. But if you pay attention, we're dealing with situations, how they're affecting us. That's why we get so angry. We get so frustrated. We react. We do things ignorantly. And then we're going to come back to God and he's going to go, I never told you that. There's a verse very clear in the Bible that says there are Israelites that have zeal. And it says zeal is good, but it's only good when it's for the right thing. Give you a chance to look that up. And that's what happens. A lot of us have zeal. And God is not going to go, well, you meant well. That's what humans do. If we did it reverently, we would go, okay, God, this thing I'm doing, is it really for you? Does everybody get that? That's why he says the secret of being content. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. So he's saying in both cases, they can never dictate my walk with him. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So there is no one that stands out. There is not one that he's going to allow. He says, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, what's so important in that is he says something at the end before I kind of explain the rest. I do everything through him who gives me strength. Who is your strength? Now, unfortunately, we allowed our education, our experiences, where we live. I can influence you if I were to hit you where your job, if I were to hit your pocketbook, am I right? And if I change due to any of those things, I'm allowing those things to be my strength, right? Like we were talking about children's another thing. If I allow me to be curbed because you brought up the word child, that's not part of my strength, my feelings for them. However, when Christ is my strength, unless it's fully from him, from his word, I'm not doing it. Hopefully everybody grasps that. You understand that. And that's why he's saying, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I don't care if it's a good situation. I don't care if it's a bad situation. God is not going to let that fly when I go, well, God, I didn't have anything. That's why I didn't do what you told me. Or God, I had everything. That's why I didn't do what you told me. We're setting ourselves up. Contentment is, what would you like me to do, Lord? Think about it. How many of us, as that rich man, when he said, go give all your riches to the poor, could have done it. Now, we look at him and shake our head, but especially today, I can see us giving some excuses. Well, God, I'm going to do good with it. I'll come back later. I'm putting it in the bank. You know, I mean, we'll make up some excuse because we do it now. We do it now. And it's very disturbing how we get caught up in these things of the world and we don't really look to him, look to God for that true guidance. But the way we have to do that is we did fruit and we do fruit every year. And the one that combines fruit, the most important part of fruit of the spirit is love. But the thing that makes it all work is self-control. And self-control in the Christian's walk is a constant growing process. This is something I must do daily. God allows me to go through things that hit a nerve daily. And then what do I do next? When I, through his spirit and strengthened through him, when I overcome that, and he hits another thing to hit my nerve. He wants to get to the point where my nerves don't matter. You get where I'm coming from? Because they shouldn't. It shouldn't, I should be able to approach and deal with things. Remember I told you, I said, even when the injustice happened, I couldn't look at it as a black man. I must look at it as a Christian. And it's funny, when I look at it as a Christian, how I deal with it is going to be much different than I would as a black man. You get this, okay? And you must know that. And you must realize how we deal with these things based on self-control, based on the spirit. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? We just seen this in the Sermon of Life. It says, run in such a way to get the prize. Once again, I put that in bold for everybody to understand. He's saying, okay, know the race you're in. You have a lot of people that are living a life as, and they're making the, they're following the rules of the world, thinking they're going to get rewarded by God. Did you catch what I just said? So in other words, we're doing what the world says is good. We're following people that say to do the right thing. We're following structure that people are giving us, and in many cases, totally ignoring God. That means I'm disqualified. Think about it. If I don't run with the rules given, you get this? Like I said, because in the race that God has us running, it's not a race to beat everybody. It's a race to do exactly what our Father tells us. There are going to be some of us that are going to come in dead last and get a huge prize with a well done, good and faithful servant. Then you're going to get some of us that blew everybody else out, and he's going to go, I never knew you. That should scare you. That should be something to go, wait a minute. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into what? Strict training. So how many of us are really taking our lives and going, okay, let me stop. Let me erase all this junk that I have and all this junk that I'm doing and really go into God's word and really do what he says. Strict training. He says they do it to get a crown that doesn't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body to make it my slave. Now, he's saying that because a lot of us are emotionally driven. That means my body tells me when we're going to do something. If I'm angry, I'm going to react. If I'm hurt, I'm going to do this. If this really hits me. That's why there's certain topics people can get us on. Salespeople already know certain things I got to do, certain colors hit us, certain this. Why? Because we don't have self-control. We're controlled by self. That's why he says, so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. Even Paul said, I have to make sure I'm always in check to make sure I'm checking what I'm doing with God. Now, trials are an important part of a Christian's walk. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, if my attitude's not right, I don't know when I'm getting something good. I still to this day hear Christians, when they're going through trials, blame it on the enemy, as they say. I'm going through a lot. Please pray for me. The enemy's really coming down on me. When I hear people go through struggles, they talk about how can I get out my struggles? Instead of, no, this is an opportunity. And the struggles are usually going to be with yourself. But we've catered so much to self, we give self so much of a say. He says in verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I'm going back to where it starts off. Perseverance must finish its work. Some of us stay in trials because we're not allowing it to finish its work. What does he mean finish its work? It means as a Christian, I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do no matter what changes. My only thing that'll drive me is God told me to do it. I'm going to do it. There won't be, well, God, I did it. It doesn't seem like it's working. God, I don't like the way it makes me feel. God, this other person didn't do it. And how come he's getting this? It'll be, I'm doing what my Father told me. I will not grow weary in doing good. But he gave me the recipe for that to work. Let's close with an example of the Church of Sardis. Remember the seven churches at the end? The Church of Sardis, one of those churches. And it kind of fits in this growth and some of the things that he's saying to this church. Pay close attention. This is Revelations 3, 1 to 6. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. Now, look what he says there, and I should have highlighted that part too, but he said, I know your deeds. So some of the stuff we're doing, in him knowing our deeds, can we say everything I did was in line with you, God? He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, what does that mean? If there's a lot, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and religious leaders fit this perfectly, in which the world may have called them holy, while God is saying, oh, no, you're not. You understand this. As Christians, are we Christians? And the only way we're Christians is we respond the way that Christians are supposed to. We're living in the way that we represent Christ. Or do we just have that so I have the title Christian and I feel good about it? And then when I meet with Jesus, see, do you get this? Where are you saying, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains. is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Did y'all catch that? I have not found the deeds complete in the sight of my God. What he's saying is, so these things that you're doing, that you probably signed off and you allowed somebody else to sign off as you living as the Christian, can you say, yep, these are God written? Or are you just following a group that's misleading you in the name of God? It says, remember, therefore, what you have received, heard, obey it, and repent. What you have received, what the Bible is saying, heard, what's being preached to you, obey it, make sure you're doing it, repent for the stuff that you haven't been doing. And repentance isn't just going, God, I'm sorry. It's a turning away from the stuff that's not in line with him. It says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. So there are some people that are still just going to diligently follow God. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Overcomes means I'm not going to have a bunch of excuses. I'm not going to do junk that's against him in his name. Do y'all get this? I will never blot out his name from the book of life, is what he says here, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I can't stress this enough, because today, like I said, we got flavors of Christianity, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm hoping that does put a fear in all of us to really go into what's called a strict chaining and to really cleanse ourselves from the nonsense and the garbage that's out here, because he, as merciful as he is, when that time comes, we made the wrong choice. Let's be very careful to diligently follow our Father clearly, that we can be that we can grow and be instruments totally used by him. Any questions? Praise God.